This sermon on Miriam's Lamentable Fall, number 20 in the series of God's Church in the Wilderness, was preached on the evening of June 7th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Numbers chapter 12. Consider this as part of our series on God's church in the wilderness. We're up to Numbers 12, and the whole of the chapter will be the text for this evening's sermon. Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. We end our scripture reading at that point. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 9, we read this: "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt." And thus, Numbers 24, verse 9 calls all of God's people to remember this history, the history that we have just read. We are to remember Miriam. And now perhaps you do remember about Miriam that she is the sister of Moses and Aaron. We're told that in Numbers 26, verse 59, that these three were born to a godly couple by the name of Amram and Jochebed. These are the godly parents who, by faith, hid Moses for 3 months because they were not afraid of the king's command. And then after those 3 months, it was Jochebed who took Moses, put him in that basket, that ark, and put it in the river. And now it was almost certainly Miriam, about whom we have a sermon tonight, it was almost certainly Miriam who was the sister watching what happened to Moses from a distance. It was almost certainly Miriam who was the one who went up to the
daughter of Pharaoh and offered to go and find some Hebrew maid in order to take care of the child that Pharaoh's daughter had just discovered in the reeds along the river. That was Miriam, most likely. And thus already as a child, she had an important role in God's plan for saving Israel out of Egypt. Now as an adult, Miriam remains an important figure. She is a leader among the people in Israel. We saw that way back at the beginning of this series with the sermon on the Song of Moses. You remember that after Israel passed through the Red Sea, they sang that song of victory, and it was Miriam who led the women in singing the refrain of that song. She's called there a prophetess. She has an important place in Israel. And that also comes out from what we read about her in Micah 6, verse 4. In Micah 6, verse 4, she's mentioned in the same breath as Moses and Aaron, as one of the leaders in Israel. Micah 6, verse 4, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And thus Miriam is very obviously a child of God, and she has a prominent place in the nation of Israel. But now Numbers 24, verse 9 does not merely tell us to remember Miriam, but what God did to her on account of her sin. So this morning, really what we focus on is the sin of Miriam. Indeed, she stands on the foreground in committing the sin. In other words, even though Aaron was involved, even though Aaron participated in this sin, nevertheless, this sin was primarily Miriam's sin, and that comes out in the language here in the chapter. She's the one mentioned first in verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." And that word "spake" there in the original Hebrew is in the feminine. Hebrew verbs also have a masculine versus feminine, indicating she's the one doing the speaking, or at least on the foreground on it. And the fact that she plays a larger role in this sin is also evident from the fact that she alone is the one who's going to be punished, chastened severely for this sin. So this is primarily Miriam's sin, and this is a great sin. By saying that, we're not being overly critical. Because perhaps we, at the very outset of the sermon, we think, well, maybe we should give this woman the judgment of charity. Maybe we need to go easy on her. And we would, if not God Himself had made crystal clear that this was a great sin. Because in this history, we're going to see God Himself come to the defense of Moses. God Himself is going to come and chasten Miriam for her sin. And so we understand this is a great sin, even if it doesn't appear that way on the surface. So let's consider this morning the sin of Miriam under the theme "Remembering Miriam," really remembering the sin of Miriam. First, we'll look at Miriam's sin. Second, Moses' meekness. And third, God's chastisement of Miriam. We begin with Miriam's sin, and admittedly, one of the more difficult aspects of this text is determining what exactly is Miriam's sin. And I believe her sin is an envious desire to be seen as equal with Moses among the leaders in Israel. I believe that's the heart of her sin, but that sin begins with her speaking against Moses. That's what we have in verse 1 of the chapter. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses," and then what follows. In other words, she was spreading an evil report about her older brother and about the leader in the land. She was casting him in a negative light. And now by saying that, it means I disagree with one prominent commentator who says Miriam's sin here was that she spoke against Moses in the sense that she spoke words that contradicted Moses. That commentator takes the view that Miriam is functioning as a false prophetess here, that she's speaking some message that was directly contradictory. She was speaking speaking a false gospel at this time. However, I don't believe that's quite the idea, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But rather, I believe that her sin here is that she was spreading an evil report about Moses. In other words, she was talking about Moses to others and casting him in a negative light. She wasn't going to Moses to address the matter that she took issue with, but instead, she was guilty of the sin of backbiting, the very sin we heard about this morning, that is, saying things that are true, or at least mostly true about someone, but really with a view of tearing them down by those words. And thus, Miriam is guilty of what so many advertisements for political campaigns do these days. Politicians, in their advertisements, seek to throw mud at one another. They want to tear someone down by decreasing their reputation before others. That's what Miriam is doing here. And we're also told what specifically she had to say. That's the rest of the verse. She spoke against Moses because of the woman he married. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. The rest of verse 1 is the reason why I disagree with that one commentator, because the verse tells us what she was speaking against Moses about, because he had married this Ethiopian woman. But that leads us to ask, who is this woman? And we need to note that really the word Ethiopian is better translated Cushite. This is a Cushite woman, and this can be one of two people. This could be Moses' first wife, Zipporah. Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, the priest of the land of Midian. And that's an option, a legitimate option, because a Cushite in the Scripture can refer to the descendants of Cush, but it could also refer to different locations, one of them being Ethiopia, hence the translation of the King James Version, or it can refer to the land of Midian. And so, because Zipporah came from the land of Midian, it could well be that Miriam is speaking against Moses' marriage to Zipporah. The other option is that this is Moses' second wife. And now, by saying that, I'm not proposing that Moses married a second woman alongside of Zipporah, because if he did that, then Miriam would have a case to make. Then God would back Miriam up, because having two wives would have been sinful. But rather, it could be that Zipporah has passed away and that Moses has now taken a second wife. In the end, we do not know which of the two. I tend to believe that it's Zipporah that Miriam is talking about. Either way, the issue is that in Miriam's eyes, this wasn't right, because Moses had married a non-Israelite. That's the issue. It's this woman's race that Miriam is speaking evil about. And that's evident from the language of the text. We do not read she spoke evil because of Moses' wife or because of so-and-so, and then that person's mentioned by name. But very specifically, very deliberately, we read in the text because of the Ethiopian woman, indicating that the fact that this woman is a non-Israelite that has Miriam speaking evil about Moses. We can almost hear her talking, can't we? He married an outsider. He married someone who's not a daughter of Israel. You see, Moses is not quite so wholesome as you might think. Miriam was trying to knock Moses down a peg or two in the eyes of the people. She was speaking evil against him. That was the beginning of her sin. That was part of her sin. But then in her envy, she went a step further. And really, this is the heart of the issue, in that she goes on to claim equality with Moses. That's the point being made in verse 2. And they, Moses, Aaron and Miriam, they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And really, this is the heart of Miriam's sin. So that her speaking against Moses because of the woman he married is in some ways a smokescreen. This is the real issue. Miriam believes that the people of Israel should view her and Aaron as on par with Moses. Because she believes, she says, she claims that God speaks with and by Miriam and Aaron in the same way that God speaks with and by Moses. Look at the language of verse 2 there. Hath the Lord said, and hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? What she's implying there is that God spoke with Miriam and Aaron in the same direct way, face to face. You know how Moses could come into the very presence of God, speak with God face to face. She's claiming God does that with us, and thus we can speak in the same way as Moses. And thus really what she's claiming here is that her and Aaron could function in their respective positions as a priest and a prophetess apart from Moses. They could do their work independently of Moses. They didn't even need him because God also speaks by us, they said. But in doing this, what they were doing really was challenging the unique position of Moses. Moses was the one and only mediator between Jehovah God and the nation of Israel. And by saying what she does, she's claiming equality with Moses. This ties in with the fact that she was speaking against Moses. Miriam and Aaron wanted the people to lower their view of Moses and in turn elevate their view of them so that the people saw Miriam and Aaron as on par, as equal with Moses. It's Miriam's sins, at least what we see. But now we need to probe a little deeper and see what's in the heart. The heart issue standing behind these sins is the sin of envy. Envy is an attitude of discontent, aroused by what others have, that leads to a resentful longing for the position or the qualities or the possessions that that other person has. Envy wants what someone else has, and it feels a certain level of spite towards others simply because they have the things that I want, the things that I believe that I deserve. And often, envy manifests itself the way it does here. When we're envious of others, that often leads us to speak against them, to speak evil because we want to bring them down a little bit. Envy also can lead us to assert ourselves, to claim things for ourselves because we want to be elevated in some sense. And standing behind all of this is pride. Pride that thinks I deserve what they have. I'm more worthy of that position or that possession or whatever it may be. That is Miriam's sin here. She was already given a very prominent and important place in Israel, but yet she wanted more. She wanted what Moses had. She was envious of him. Is there any of this envy in your heart, child of God? Of whom are you envious? Is it your peers? Is it someone else in the church who has a similar but seemingly slightly better place in life than you do? Or is it your sibling and the life that they have? Or maybe it's an office bearer, as it was the case with Miriam, so that we think in our hearts, I should be the one in that position, not so-and-so. Of what are you envious? Is it the position of someone else? Or is it the possessions, the material goods that they have? Is it their gifts and abilities? Now, in asking these questions, of whom are we envious? Maybe the best way to answer that question is to ask a more basic, a more fundamental question, namely, to whom do you most often compare yourself? Because the answer to that question is almost certainly the answer to the question, of whom are you most envious? There's almost no good that can come from comparisons, of comparing ourselves to others, of taking my life and lining it up with someone else's life and measuring the two, seeing who's inferior in one regard or superior in another regard. There's no good that's going to come from that. Because if we compare our lives, my life to someone else, and we find that, well, I'm superior in this regard, I come out ahead in this way, what that's going to produce is nothing but sinful pride. On the other hand, if we line up our lives with someone else's and we see that we fall short in some way, that we're inferior in some way, that leads to this sin, envy, jealousy, resentment. And that can hold true even if we find that my life is perfectly equal and perfectly even with so-and-so. Because in our sinful hearts, we think it shouldn't be that way. Really, I should be coming out ahead in some way, so that pride exerts itself even when we stack up evenly. Beloved, avoid all comparisons. Do not compare yourself to your siblings or to others in the church or to anyone in the world. Instead, live before the face of God. Live before the standard of His law. And be content with whatever station He has given to you in life. After Miriam committed this sin of speaking against Moses and claiming equality, God quickly took action. So still within this first point, we look at God's response, and there's two main things here. God both defends Moses as well as strike Miriam with leprosy. First, God defends Moses. Notice what follows the sin of Miriam and Aaron. Verse 2, we have them claiming equality, saying, doesn't God speak also by us? And now note the very end of that verse. And the Lord heard it. A reminder that our God is not like the idols of this world that have ears, but they hear not. He's the God who hears everything. He hears both the prayers of His people crying out for help, as well as the words that are spoken against His people. He hears the praises that we sing to His name as we gather together tonight. But He also hears every idle word, every sinful word that comes from our mouths. God heard what Miriam and Aaron said. In light of that, God summoned them to come to the tabernacle. That's what we read in verses 4 and following. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. So He had called all three to the tabernacle. And now these two have to come forward. Both of them came forth. God was going to address them very, very directly. And understand, there's a certain level of irony in that. Because what had they been claiming? They claimed that God spoke by them in the same way that God spoke by Moses. In other words, they were claiming, we too speak directly with God face to face. And now they're going to. But the word that they're going to hear is a word of sharp rebuke. The word that God speaks to them is found in the verses that follow, verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 is God's words to them. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What God is doing here is making very, very clear that Moses was a prophet unlike any other. In other words, he was not an ordinary prophet, because an ordinary prophet, God says in verse 6, with them, God would reveal himself to them through dreams, through visions. And ordinary prophets had to wait for those dreams and visions to come to them. They couldn't just go to God any time and speak with him. And furthermore, those dreams and those visions often came full of symbolism. They had to be interpreted. They were difficult at times to understand. That's why they're called dark speeches. That's how God spoke by an ordinary prophet, but not with Moses, says verse 7. For Moses, God appeared to him face to face. Verse 8 tells us that Moses saw the similitude of God. That is, he saw some visible manifestation, an appearance of God. And thus he could speak mouth to mouth. And he could do this at any time. Moses could come into the very presence of God and hear from God himself. And in light of the way that Moses spoke with God, he could hear very directly from God. The words to God were very clear. They didn't have to be unpacked in any way. You could just make sense of them. Because God was speaking apparently, that is, clearly, directly unto Moses. And now what all this is doing is underscoring that Moses occupies a unique position here. God is defending his servant as the one and only mediator between Jehovah God and his people. And the issue here is that if you challenge Moses, really what you're doing is you're challenging God's appointment of this man. This is a challenge upon God himself. That's why God rebukes Miriam and Aaron the way he does. Notice the end of verse 8 there. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What made you think that you could speak against him in this way, against my own sovereignly appointed mediator? This was a serious sin. Thus God himself arose to the defense of Moses. That first is how he responded. The second way in which he responded was by striking Miriam with leprosy. That's what we have in verses 9 through 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Leprosy was some disease of the skin that made the skin like snow, white as snow. That is, it became white, but also flaky. And now almost certainly this is not the same disease that is called leprosy today, but probably this is more something along the lines of a severe case of eczema or psoriasis. Either way, there was symbolism here. The significance of leprosy for the Old Testament saints is that it was a picture of spiritual uncleanness. In other words, the The ugly, gross condition on their skins was a reflection of what was in their hearts, that their souls were dirty, that their souls were unclean at that time. And now God strikes Miriam with leprosy. And you notice this is a very appropriate punishment for what had Miriam been claiming and wanting. Well, she was claiming that she too could speak with God face to face, that she could hear from Him directly and thus bring that word to others. And furthermore, she had been seeking to elevate herself. She wanted a position of even greater preeminence in the nation of Israel. And now in God's justice, the punishment fit the crime. Because the punishment was that rather than having this face-to-face conversation with God, she would be removed from God's presence. She would be cast outside the camp. That was what had to happen with lepers. Numbers chapter 5 speaks of that. We didn't preach on that in the series, but Numbers 5 verses 2 and 3, there we read, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell." Lepers were ceremonially unclean, and a holy and a pure God would not dwell in the midst of an unclean people, and therefore they had to be put outside the camp. The lepers did. Miriam would not be in the very presence of God, and there's an indicator of that already here in these verses. In verses 9 and 10, we read very specifically that God departed, that the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, showing right away that Miriam, you will not have this face-to-face conversation with God. Instead, you are going to be put out of the camp, put out of the immediate presence of God. The punishment was fitting to the claims that she was making. And also for this, because she had been seeking to elevate herself, now she would be brought low. Because along with leprosy, there came a certain shame. Shame with having your skin covered in that way. Shame with having to be quarantined outside the camp, away from everyone else. She would be brought low on account of her sin. That was God's response to Miriam's sin. Over against the sin of Miriam, we see very clearly the meekness of Moses. The meekness of Moses stands out in this history. In fact, we are told that Moses was unparalleled in his meekness. Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Meekness is an attitude of humility and complete dependence upon God. The one who is meek recognizes that I'm a servant, that everything that I have has been given to me, and that I'm completely reliant upon my Lord. This is the exact opposite, therefore, of all pride and arrogance. And furthermore, the one who is meek is willing to take reproach when words are spoken against him that drives him to his God in complete dependence. So he casts himself upon his Lord. Now we're told Moses was meek, unlike anyone else, indicating to us that his unique position, the unique relationship that he had with God, had not served to puff him up with pride, but instead it had given him a proper understanding of himself. You will recall that no one understood more clearly, more fully, the glory and the holiness of our God. For remember that Moses is the one who had been called to go up to the top of Mount Sinai into the midst of that grand display of God's holiness. Moses is the one who's seen God's glory pass before him and all of those attributes associated with His goodness. And now rather than all of this knowledge serving as the reason for Moses to be filled with pride and arrogance, Help him to see who God is and help him to understand himself in light of that. And Moses had an especially clear understanding of the law as the one who had brought that law down to God's people. And all of this was used by God to work in him a very deep meekness and humility. And this meekness stands in stark contrast to the sins of Miriam. Standing behind Miriam's sin was an ungodly pride and a selfish ambition. She was covetous for something more than what God had given to her. She wanted more. She wanted what Moses had. There was pride in that. In contrast, we see the meekness of Moses. He was not concerned about his own preeminence. We saw that already last week in the history of God taking the spirit from Moses and giving it to those others. You remember when a young man came running to them and said, "Look, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And then Joshua said, "Moses, forbid them." Moses' response was not to forbid them, but to express his desire, would God that all his people were prophets. He was not concerned about his own glory or about his own honor. He was very meek. And while we see that in the history we considered last week, it comes out all the more clearly here. There's a reason we're told about the meekness of Moses in this chapter, not in the previous chapter. Because the meekness of Moses stands out in two main things that Moses does here in this chapter. First, we see the meekness of Moses in that he did not defend himself from the words spoken against him. Did you notice that? Here's someone speaking against Moses, trying to tear him down. But yet Moses is not the one who tries to defend himself. God himself rose to the defense of Moses. And you see the positioning of verse 3 is very, very deliberate in the chapter. It's really a parenthetical statement. But yet it's put in a very specific spot because in verses 1 and 2, we have the sins of Miriam against Moses. And now verse 3 is where we might expect Moses to defend himself. Or at the very least, to ask God to plead his case, to ask God to do something. But instead, we're simply told Moses was very meek, making crystal clear that he did not make any attempt to defend himself. He was not going to respond to every slight directed at him. And thus we see here a true meekness that's not consumed with fending off every attack upon one's name. We see here the meekness of Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, opened not his mouth, but committed himself in silence to his God who judges righteously. That first shows the meekness of Moses. Second, we see the meekness of Moses in this history in his willingness to intercede on Miriam's behalf. For after Miriam was struck with leprosy, Aaron came to Moses to confess their sins and to ask Moses to intercede on their behalf with God. That's what we have in the verses that follow. Verses 11 and 12. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Aaron's coming to Moses asking for help. And the fact that he has to do that underscores, once again, Moses' position is unique. Aaron even needs Moses to plead on his behalf. But now what is especially noteworthy here is the response of Moses to this request. "What would you do?" If you were in Moses' shoes, how would you respond? Would you rub it in? Would you say to Aaron, Miriam got what she deserved? That's how I'd be tempted to respond. I'd be tempted to hold a grudge, to let bitterness swell within my heart, but not Moses. In his meekness, he answered. He did exactly what Aaron asked. Verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses prays on behalf of the very person who had just been speaking against him. This highlights the meekness of Moses. So humble was this man that not only was he not going to defend himself, but now in love and tenderness, he's going to intercede on behalf of the person who was attacking his name. He's entirely unconcerned about his own prominence in the nation of Israel, and he's fully concerned with the well-being of this sister, both physically and spiritually. That's true meekness. And this is a meekness that all of us are called to cultivate in our lives. A meekness that has these same characteristics of the meekness of Moses. So that we do not feel the need to respond to every little offense or insult. And now I'm not saying that we just let people walk all over us. I'm not saying that we never address any sin. But the point is that we put away that sinful pride that dwells upon even the smallest injury or slight directed at us. That sinful pride that wants to lash out in bitterness and contempt. This means we put to death what Augustine called the lust of vindicating ourselves. The lust of vindicating ourselves. We put away all that spiritual pride and we cultivate a meekness that's willing to have a little mud thrown at our way without necessarily defending ourselves. This meekness that we're called to cultivate also includes this, that we do not bear grudges, but instead we are swift and ready to forgive because it's sinful pride that says when we are offended, well, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to make that person pay for what they did to me. It's meekness that says, I've been forgiven so much, and therefore I will readily forgive that person out of love for them, rather than allowing that bitterness to swell within my heart. And this meekness that we must cultivate also is one such that it's content with a place that God has placed us in His kingdom. It's free from all of the envy that we see in Miriam. It recognizes that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my desire is to do whatever He wills for me to do. True meekness does not strive for more. It's not constantly looking to advance itself, but instead the one who is truly meek is content with whatever position God has given to him, no matter how low of a position that may be. And now the only way that we will have this meekness is by fixing our eyes upon our God. How do we cultivate this meekness? Certainly not by comparing ourselves. If we compare ourselves to others, it's either going to produce pride or envy. Instead, this meekness comes from knowing God, His glory, His majesty, His holiness, knowing His law and the perfect standard that He has set before us, and letting all of that help us to see ourselves for who we truly are, sinners who are saved only by grace. That's what leads to this humility. And now, while this is important for everyone in the congregation, there is a special word here for office bearers. Moses is functioning as an office bearer here. A reminder to us that we cannot do our work, men, without this meekness. We're not qualified, or we disqualify ourselves if we're filled with nothing but pride and arrogance. We cannot do our work properly if we're simply looking to advance ourselves, wanting to make a name for ourselves, seeking the praise of others, because our job is not about ourselves. Our work, men, as office bearers in the church, is to point the people to Jesus Christ, not to point the people to ourselves. And therefore, we especially must cultivate this meekness, a meekness that's willing to receive criticism. Yes, the criticism does come, but we do not respond. We do not lash out. A meekness that recognizes that we labor in complete dependence upon our God in all of our work. And a meekness that is concerned not about ourselves, but rather about the kingdom, the power, and the glory of our God. That's true meekness. But now, while we see the meekness of Moses so brightly displayed to us, we still have to deal with that sin of Miriam. God would deal with that sin of Miriam. It must be addressed, and He would address it by chastening her. We finish with God's chastisement. After Moses made his prayer of intercession in verse 13, God responded the way He did in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. Miriam had committed a great sin, and so shameful was this sin that it was worse than if her own father had spit in her face. If that had happened, she certainly would need to be put aside for 7 days. How much more so on account of the sin that she committed? And thus God told Moses to have Miriam put out of the camp for 7 days. And indeed, that's what happened. Verse 15, and Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not again until Miriam was brought in again. So it was in harmony with the fact that she had this leprosy. She was unclean, and therefore she had to be removed, separated, put outside of the camp. And all of this was God's hand chastening her. He was correcting her by bringing something painful into her life. But as with all of God's chastisements, He used this to bring her to repentance so that Miriam was forgiven even this great sin of speaking against Moses and claiming equality with him. We can be sure that Miriam is forgiven here. We can be sure of that because she's not immediately put to death. Think of what happened to those who lusted in the previous chapter. They went to the grave. Think ahead of what's to come with those who are going to rebel against Moses. The earth is going to swallow them up. But not Miriam. She's chastened, but then she's forgiven. We can also be sure about her forgiveness because she's brought back into the camp. This isn't a permanent exile, but after 7 days, the end of verse 15 tells us she was brought in. The nation of Israel was not going to journey on without her, but they waited for her. She's forgiven. And we can be sure of that, especially because the prayer of Moses in verse 13, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." That's a prayer that God heard. He healed her soul. And I'm inclined to believe that in light of the language of verse 13, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee," I'm inclined to believe that that leprosy was healed immediately. It may be that she had that leprosy all 7 days and God was using that to chasten her, to bring her to repentance. But in light of the language here, I believe she's healed immediately. That leprosy was removed as a reflection of the spiritual healing that had taken place in her heart as God confronted her in her sin. And then the subsequent 7 days are simply the consequences that she must bear for that sin. The same way that David had to bear consequences for his sin. He committed those sins of adultery and murder, and then he held on to that sin for a time. He eventually confessed, and he was immediately forgiven then. But yet God said, the sword's not going to depart. And that child that Bathsheba is going to bear is going to die. There was consequences for her sin. I believe that's the same thing here. Miriam's forgiven. She's healed. And then the subsequent 7 days are the consequences of the sin to underscore the seriousness of it and to work an even deeper repentance in her heart. Either way, though, she is forgiven. And that forgiveness is in harmony with the prayer that her mediator prayed on her behalf. And now here we look past Moses to the one to whom Moses points us, namely Jesus Christ. As we've seen again and again in this history, Moses is an outstanding type of Jesus Christ. And we see that again here in the language of this chapter. He points us ahead to Jesus Christ because our Savior is very meek. Above all the men that have ever lived upon the face of the earth, He Himself said this while He was on this earth. He said, "I am meek and lowly." And He showed it in all of His saving works. "For He, being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He came to suffer. He came to be humbled. He is truly meek above all." Furthermore, Moses points us ahead to the great prophet, Jesus Christ. Yes, Moses was not an ordinary prophet. Yes, Moses spoke to God face to face, but only in a similitude. Whereas Jesus Christ has spoken face to face with the Father and with the Spirit for all eternity. Jesus Christ has dwelt in the very bosom of the Father for all eternity. And He's not merely privileged to see the similitude of God. He is God Himself come down to us in the flesh. He's a fuller, a more beautiful, a more accurate revelation of the Father to us than anything that Moses could ever bring. He is the great prophet. And yet there's still more. Because we're told about Moses in verse 7 that he was faithful in all mine house. That's what God Himself says about Moses in verse 7. But yet, Jesus Christ is worthy of more honor than Moses. For as the book of Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, the one who builds the house is worthy of more honor than the house itself. That is, Jesus Christ is worthy of more honor than the members of the church, the house of God. And furthermore, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 3, is not merely a servant in the house, but He's the Son over the house, and therefore He's worthy of more honor. And yet, in spite of all of this, it was Jesus Christ who went to the cross, bearing our sins to die for us. Jesus Christ was placed outside the camp. when he was led away by the soldiers to the hill of Golgotha. And there he was disfigured, as it were, not with leprosy on his skin, but through the violence of the soldiers who had beaten him, who had taken a crown of thorns and pressed it down upon his head, who had whipped him and scourged him, and then at Calvary drove those nails into the very flesh of Jesus Christ. And then they pierced his side. But then it got even worse. For God the Father forsook him and poured out his wrath upon him, so that it was as though the Father spit upon his own son. This is much worse. The outpouring of God's wrath against our sins on his only begotten son. And now it's on account of that work that he brings us healing. That's Moses' prayer in verse 13. Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And Jesus Christ is the one who heals our souls. He cleanses them from all of that filth and all of that dirtiness associated with sins. He makes us clean and pure so that we're able to stand before a holy God and enjoy fellowship face to face, as it were, with our God. And he himself is always praying this prayer found in verse 13. Jesus Christ makes continual intercession on our behalf, praying, heal them now, O God, I beseech thee. Beloved congregation, knowing that, let us serve our God out of gratitude, setting aside all the envy, being content with whatever position he's placed us in, no matter how lowly, and let the truth that we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, produce a meekness in our hearts, a humility like that, not just of Moses, but of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Father in heaven, humble us by thy Spirit. Help us to see ourselves rightly. Help us to behold thee with the eyes of faith. Help us always to trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ and use all that to produce within us true meekness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.